Oh, never use these, are you? Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Well, I'd ask now that you would try to put aside the cares and the concerns of life that so easily beset our minds, and that you'd focus yourself upon the time and the message and the hour that we have this night, and that you'd lift up our brother and yourselves this night, that indeed we might be richly fed with the words of God. Tonight I give to you our brother Jerry Case.
Good evening. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up in Independence, Missouri, until I was about the age of 41, and then I moved off to Ohio and been living out there since. And blessed, actually, to be here this season with you all. I have a job that takes me around the world, literally. I'm always busy. Glenn asked us to draw our minds in from the cares of the world and so forth, and I think that probably you, like me, always have a challenge in trying to do that. It seems like there's so much going on at all times. Incidentally, I'm better at answering in a moment. I've always been better at when somebody approaches me and speaks to me and asks me a question. I can turn around and I usually know what to say and how to handle it. But to prepare in advance just gives me the nerves. And this is an unusual sermon for me in that. Actually, been working on this about 3 weeks. I woke up about 3 a.m. in Frankfurt, Germany, with these things in my heart. Excuse me, with an urgency that I just couldn't hardly comprehend. Let me start out this way. It's often the way we start at home. And there's a trick to this question, so I'm going to ask Jeremiah to answer it, because I think he may know where I'm coming from. What day is it?
Thanksgiving.
It's Thanksgiving. As a rule, thank you, Erica. As a rule, when we meet out in Ohio, there's mostly just 4 of us. And we have very good services, and God really blesses us. I'm very grateful. But I have to tell you that my heart and my soul has been awakened to some things. And I hope that I can bear those things for you tonight. Yeah, I'm going to talk about Christmas. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I think that's important for us to talk about. What church is this? It's the Church of Christ. Our belief, our hope is built around Jesus. And this is the time of year that, fortunately, we get opportunity to talk to people that we don't always get to talk to in that same way. I had an additional opportunity just recently. I don't know if the word celebrate. I passed a milestone at my job. I've been there for 15 years. And my boss sent out a message. I got responses back from all these people that I know all over the world. And it was, you know, that's always kind of fun. But two messages came to me that really meant a lot. And I really don't hold these up as an example because I'm not sure that that's me. I think that Jesus is our example. But, this is a BlackBerry, so it has my email on it. That's the reason I'm... This is a surprising message to me. This one came from Canada. Somebody that I don't know that well. I just know casually. Good morning, Jerry. I just want to congratulate you on your 15th anniversary with the company. That's a real milestone. You should be very proud of that. In addition to being a leader in the business, for me, you have always been a true example of a person whose faith is very important to him, and I respect that, and I look up to you. Have a wonderful Christmas, and perhaps we will meet in Orlando in the spring. This is from somebody else, somebody that I... actually, I'm located very close to. We don't work in the same part of the city, but we both work for my company, and she and I get to, a lot more chances to talk than a lot of people. It says, Jerry, she didn't even talk about my anniversary, didn't she? It says, Jerry, continue to be the light as you do your job. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Jesus is the reason for the season. I just wanted to read those because, for one thing, I think they're very rare. I don't think we really realize the influence we have on people. I don't think we realize how strong of an example we actually are or can be. And tonight, if nothing else, I want to awaken you to a new kind of thanksgiving. An appreciation of what you have. But way beyond that, the kind of appreciation that makes you not be able to contain it. The kind of thanksgiving that burns in you till you can't hold it. Till you can't wait to tell your friends. Tell your heart's broken when you don't get the chance to tell them. I think I want to start with something that you traditionally hear at Christmas time here a little bit. This is out of the 9th chapter of Isaiah. 6th verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I think that we have so many times the unusual opportunity to experience him in that way. personally. And I want to thank Glenn, because I wasn't really sure how to start this sermon. I got the heart and soul of it, but I didn't know where to start. And prayed about it quite a lot, and I just can't imagine a better introduction than the sermon he gave this morning. And he and I actually haven't had the opportunity to talk before this, so it's just a blessing from God. That's the way he is. Who is this Jesus Christ? Let me go somewhere else. I want to go back about 150 years before he came. Page 215. This is Messiah. Messiah, chapter 1, and I'm going to start, first I'm going to start with verse 92, the bottom of page 215. It says, "And again, my brethren, I would call your attention, for I have somewhat more to speak to you." This is King Benjamin, and he's just been speaking to his people. And I think, actually, this is kind of a favorite of a lot of people, is that address that King Benjamin gave. But this is towards the end of it. "And again, my brethren, I would call your attention, for I have somewhat more to speak unto you. For behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I tell you are made known to me by an angel from God. And he said unto me, Awake, and I awoke. And behold, he stood before me, and he said unto me, Awake, and hear the words which I shall tell thee. For behold, I am come to declare unto thee glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto thy people that they may also be filled with joy. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord omnipotent, who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of man, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay, and shall go forth amongst men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish, for the wickedness and the abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him." I really appreciated the way Glenn talked this morning about the reality of the day in which Jesus was born, the humility with which he came into the world. I think many times in the, as he called it, pageantry of this time of year, how we portray the nativity, we miss the fact that, you know, thousands of people literally didn't swarm to the side of that cradle. Or I liked the example of today, you know, being born down in a rough part of town and in a grocery cart, you know. It was humble. It was a humble beginning. And he was not just accepted by the world. Well, in fact, to emphasize it a little, let me turn one other place. St. John, first chapter. And I think this is a chapter that speaks a little more in the mystery, but it clarifies as it goes on. I think most of you know what it means anyway. Starting with the first verse of this first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I think sometimes we forget. Years ago, I was sitting in a sacrament service, and so let me just recall a little bit so you know what I'm talking about. There was a testimony given of, it was Tony Grinzig, actually. And he had somebody, he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And the person's response was, Hebrews 13 and 8. I hear paper. Good. No. I think I got it wrong. Yeah, no, I got it right. It's Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, after I heard that, I was, not this job I have now, but I was a former job. I was headed in that morning, it might have been a couple weeks later, and I got on the elevator and I was headed up to the 9th floor where my little clinic was, and a guy got on the elevator that was actually, at the time, was battling a pretty severe case of skin cancer. He got on the elevator and he goes, "Jerry, how are you?" And I said, "Hebrews 13 and 8. He says, "I'm sorry, I don't remember what it says." And so I told him, and he said, "There's no better answer." And from then on, he and I got to visit in a different way. And I worked there for 6 years. And he and I got to be a different kind of support to each other that whole time. What I'd like to excite you about, what I'd like to wake you up about, is a horrible thought. Do you perceive that darkness? In this proclamation I just read, let's back up just a little bit. This is in chapter 1 of Messiah. And start with verse 86 and read that part. It says, "Oh, all ye old man and also ye young man and ye little children, which can understand my words, for I have spoken plain unto you that ye might understand. I pray that ye should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. I think this is a hard thing for us. You know, even in the way we start our service, the one thing we struggle to do is to kind of draw our minds in from the cares of the world so we can focus on the things that are said and truly receive the blessing of being there with God for a couple hours and receiving His Word and learning. But in a way, I see it a little differently, maybe. What was this morning at the end of the service? We finished, said amen, the last amen of the service, and Alex goes, "Now we play," and he was just delighted. But to me, you know, church, this attending church is not where it's done. Attending church is, it's like halftime of a football game, where you've been out there. You're at work, you're at school, you're a policeman, you're a nurse, you're an executive, whatever. But you're out there, and you come in here, and you learn what's not working? What is working? And how can we go back out to win? And it's not for us that we win. Yeah, it's for us. But it's for our Heavenly Father. And I want you to consider always that think about, for you, your individual situation. Who else is there to bear the light to those people? You may be in a psychology class. You may be whatever, at school. Who else is there beside you to bear the word of God to those people, to bear a word of encouragement? And the awful thought that I was referring to earlier is that someone would be around you, even get to know you, maybe grow up knowing you, and would never learn. What happened? The true significance of what happened when Christ was brought into the world. I listened to a radio station down here one time. This has probably been about 4 years ago. I was just driving, and they were throwing out these statistics. This happened to be a gospel station. And they were talking about, out of those that claim to be Christians, and actually the number of people that claim to be Christians in this world is, or in the U.S. actually, is fairly high. But they began to dissect that. Say, okay, now, all these people that say they're Christians, how many go to church? How many have ever read the Bible? You know, they got down to these really narrow questions, and it got kind of bleak looking. I was at work recently, and I actually heard somebody say something that you'll hear people maybe gossip about somebody and say, but this person just stuck his hands up and he goes, what was the conversation? I'm trying to remember. Actually, I think I was overseas when this happened. But asking what church you go to and this type of thing, some guys were talking, and he goes, "I'm a creaster." What's a creaster? Huh? Yeah, it's a person that goes to church on Christmas and Easter. Well, I'll tell you what. There's a whole lot more to the story of Christmas than the nativity scene. There's a whole lot more that we've been blessed from because of that plan that the good Lord set forth. Recently was in these big meetings, and usually the higher up in the company that the meetings involve, I shouldn't say this, it's disrespectful, but when you get up to the meetings where it's vice presidents and this sort of thing, I tell you, it's just a struggle. It's just a struggle. You wonder, what do you think's important in life? It's just a struggle to be in that meeting and feel like you got one thing out of it. Well, I was in one of those meetings, and it lasted for a week. I feel like I should have had a T-shirt, showing that I survived, But after one of the people spoke, we had a break. And my boss just turns to me and he goes, "I don't mind what she said, but she's too preachy." And I said, I couldn't, that just stuck in my heart. And I was wanting to, what's he mean by that? And so on the way home that night, we were walking out to the parking lot and I said, "What did you mean? What's that mean to you?" And he thought for a minute, and he said, this was important. He said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." And I tried to absorb that for a little bit, and I said, "Go on." And he says, "Often we say things that are the truth and assume people truly understand. And they don't. They don't have the detail. They don't have the background. You're just speaking over their head." That's something to ponder. How often do I say things just because, well, of course, everybody thinks that. And maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's wrong. The thing I want to say, and not just assume, and let me not just say it, let me read it. I want to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. For if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. The light of the world," let's see, "ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light and to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And there's a saying we have at work, and the reason I wanted to read this is because maybe I was assuming that because you're here, you have the understanding that we are to be salt and to be light to the world. And on this note, I'll ask you to kind of open up your thinking. Don't just shut out the cares of the world, but sit here as part of all mankind and understand that. Understand that you're supposed to be salt and light. You know, I think the Gospel of Jerry, that the praise that is service to God is you know, like when these young ladies all stood up here, I was kind of chuckling to myself because I thought, well, that's kind of neat. The choir's a third of the size of the congregation, you know. Well, in service to God, we all come up here. We all come up here. You're not afforded a pass. The days you feel bad, your responsibility is just as great as when you feel good. We are to be salt and light, and it's to the world, not just here. So a light shined out in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The saying we have at work is this. I started to tell you. And I'm going to twist it a little, but I'll tell you the way we say it first. Managers do things right. Leaders do right things. Do you understand the difference? Managers do things right. Leaders do right things. And I think a lot of what the difference truly is comes back to something that Glenn actually said this morning. It's a matter of priorities. Deciding what's the right thing to do and doing it. I think sometimes there's another, and maybe I'll get into this a little more in a few minutes. There's another thing that happens with us managers, you know. And it has to do with setting back. And it's kind of the opposite side of the saying. Everything that anybody does, you know how to do it better. You do things right, and you're able to correct them. And you always have criticism. And I think that's one of the natural things for me. I always know a better way. You know, my wife and kids have to actually live through that. And actually, I think they do a pretty good job. But I think in a world where you are the salt and the light, possessed of God's Spirit, in that setting, we're asked to be leaders. You may be the only one in your environment to lead, to teach, to show a better way. You're the leader. And this is one of the things I've tried to really stress with my kids at school. They're constantly bombarded with things on the bus. You know what it means to grow up. You get in junior high and you're a real man. And what do real men do? Well, if you're taught by the world, what does it mean if it says adult on it? That's what the world teaches. That's part of that darkness. So you get into junior high and all your friends that you used to be so close to, they begin to cuss. And they begin to do all these things that just suddenly you feel alone. And you know, that's the time you need to remember that you're the leader and you're not the follower. And I don't think that this is an occasion to treat anyone bad. You don't treat your friends bad when they begin to change in these ways. But you don't change. And you show a better way. And that's the way we need to be in our schools. That's the way we need to be on the bus. That's the way we need to be playing in the yard, being a policeman, being a nurse. whatever it is you do, that's being salt and light. Be the leader. Show God's way. I feel like living out in Ohio, I know just a little about isolation. I feel lonely sometimes. And it's not that we don't have good friends, because we do. But the things that I actually got up and started writing down when I was in Frankfurt had to do with the detail of what isolates us. What is it that makes it so the darkness doesn't comprehend the light? What is that division? What are the things that divide us? And I started to consider it, and it actually was convicting toward me too. But let me go into it a little bit. Let me start by a little positive saying. It's one of the things I try to remember. It's seek first to understand, then to be understood. And I think that happens to be a juncture that's hard to get past sometimes. And it's for so many reasons. There are there are so many things that separate what you say and you intended to get across from what somebody understands when you say that. So many things that actually break down that communication. And actually, when it comes down to it, what you mean to say really doesn't matter so much. What actually matters in communication is, what does that person understand when you say it? I heard a good example, actually, one day at church during a sermon. The minister talked about a mistake he found out he was making at work. He would tell people he believed in the Book of Mormon. That's nice. And probably the last words they'd say to him. And he got to trying to wonder why, partially. You know, why is that turning people off? What am I saying to them? What are they understanding out of it? And he finally, after he'd been there a while, he got to know people, and there was enough trust accumulated that they got in a discussion about it. And what he didn't understand was that when he told people he believed in the Book of Mormon, they believed he was telling them he believed in polygamy. They believed he was telling them one day he would be God. There was this whole long list that he learned that he was telling people when he told them he believed in the Book of Mormon. And you and I know that's not what the Book of Mormon teaches, but they don't. The light shined out in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? There's so much, you know, that the things that you experience in life, they flavor the understanding you have when somebody speaks to you. They just do. What other things cause communication to break down? There's something I was counseled about when I first went to Ohio. My brothers really understand this, because they can get in a room and talk to each other, and I can look in their eyes, and I can tell they understand what they're saying. And I don't have a clue what they're saying. And it's just what we call corporate speak. They're speaking in, they both work for IBM, so they're speaking in IBM acronyms. And, you know, and this communication's flying back and forth, and I'm just lost. And I really believe we do the same thing. We say things that literally people understand in a different way. What are some of the things that turn us off? Think about it. Are there things that people say and you assume right up front exactly what they mean by it? Me personally, one of the ones that I was tripping over constantly was when somebody said, "Oh, I've been saved." And I assumed all these things about what they meant, you know. But finally I thought, "Jerry, that's not fair." And I started to stop and ask, "What do you mean?" And I found out there's a whole lot I was assuming that just wasn't true. Sometimes it was true. But not always. Sometimes it was the catchphrase they thought everybody understood and it was speaking to me, but it sure wasn't. I was assuming that meant, you know, once I say the sinner's prayer and put my hand on the radio, then I'm just saved and nothing more I need to do in life. Partially just because that's what I've heard over and over and over. Maybe I listen to gospel radio too much. But there's other things. Born again. Do we believe in being born again? Bob says yes. Joel says yes. Yes, we do. But I tell you, it's one of the things that I heard enough that I got turned off by it. And not really by us. It was all these things I assumed people meant when they say, "I'm a born-again Christian." And it's funny how their dialect changes when they say it. In fact, Cindy accuses me of having... My hair sticks up. It has since I was a little kid. So if I don't get it cut pretty often, I get something called TV evangelist hair. So there is many things that we begin to identify people by. The way they speak, the way they use these catchphrases, and we miscommunicate. And we do it all the time. The light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What excites me is there are some things we can do about it. There are things we can change. And we can put out a greater effort and start to be able to actually form relationships with people. Finish communication. Don't assume. But begin to support. I have written that on my paper. You know how you go in a restaurant and you give them your name, and after a while, you know, Moser, party of two? Or, you know, on my paper here it says Bitter, party of one. There's other things that get in the way. And this is actually two ways. Bitter party of one, what that means to me, is that when we become bitter, it actually breaks our communication. It begins to actually isolate us. How many of you have had somebody say something to you, but their tone and the way they acted did not communicate the same message as what they said? Maybe no one else experiences this, but I work in corporate America where half the time people say something and it's the look on their face and the way they're acting doesn't have anything to do with it. And I have to tell you, there's not trust between me and that person when that happens. And I would speak to you in the end. About what's harbored in your heart. Because it's something that's hard to escape. It's something you, in the end, you really can't hide. When you feel like you want to say the right thing and you say the right thing, but when you don't feel it in your heart, it honestly communicates something different. What's an example? There's a woman at work, and this was a former job. She walked by, and I could tell she was upset. I didn't know what it was about or anything, but she said, "Hi," and pushed by, you know. Boy, it didn't mean hi at all, you know, but I said, "Have a blessed day." And she turned around and looked at me so angry, and it was funny. I thought, I didn't know what she was going to do, but her look just softened, and she walked on. And I think what actually happened was, when I said it, I actually did mean it. And she literally turned around thinking that I was mocking her, because I asked her about it later. And she said, "But I saw that wasn't what you meant." So sometimes we say things in our tone, our body language, something else, you know, it tells a different story. So what do you feel in your heart? I think I'm saying a lot of things that are laying a lot of responsibility on you, and it's going to get worse. Because there's something else that really gets in the way when it comes to what's going on in our heart. And it's all through the Word of God. It's in lists that are horrible. And it's actually what I'd like to talk about is a word that's not in the King James Version of the Bible. But just to kind of wrap a word around it, it's gossip. And I think our first definition that always arrives in our head when we think of gossip is, it's like when a couple people get together and they talk about some particular other person in a derogatory way. But, and that's true. But when you, as a couple members of the church, get together and you talk about somebody outside of the church, that is still gossip. When you get together and you talk about another race, that's gossip. When you talk about I don't know why sometimes we can feel this immunity from those things. But the words that you'll find more in the King James Version, rather, you don't find gossip, you find backbiter, you find whisperer, you find tattler. There's many words that it uses, and these are forbidden. They've been forbidden since the old times. It's clearly written in Leviticus, which is maybe not so easy to read, but it's a law that which we understand these things. Why is it so easy to do? And let me tell you something else. One of the instructions you'll find if you try to study this in the Bible is it really forbids you to join in. It says to get away from it. And that's the most tempting thing. You you sit around and it's a group of friends. And you know, this is a weird twist, but somehow it makes you feel good. Because you get to be part of the group that's talking about somebody else. And it's true. There's probably not anybody in here, but let me just talk of myself. If you want to find something bad about me, it's there. It is. It's the easiest thing in the world to find fault. Maybe I've taken too many words getting around to it. But maybe not. Because I would love to rub a sore spot. You know, when a guy picks a safe, you know, they'll show him rubbing his fingers on sandpaper. Why is that? Huh? It creates additional sensitivity. So when he's turning those, he can feel the tumbler fall. And that's what I mean. I would love to. I'm sorry. I would love to make you extra sensitive on this point. I'd like for you to go from here to go play. With a love in your heart that makes you seek the opportunity to not get involved in gossip. Understanding the destructive power. It's not just destructive to us internally. When you get together and you talk about somebody else, and it can be anything. And I think it's such a dichotomy sometimes what we will talk about. If you read in here in the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, take no thought for what you wear, or, you know, and that the... I can't quote it word for word, but you read that and it's so wonderful, you know. And then you'll talk about the way somebody dresses. There's something incredibly classist, and I know nobody wants to be accused of being a classist, but there's something incredibly classist about gossip. Because it's like designed to bring the other person down. But it does something else to you, the gossiper. It changes the way you feel in some way. It literally, this community of gossip makes you feel justified in the bad things that you say. Well, everybody else agreed. And it strengthens this. It's like a gulf that you're creating between you and that person you might have needed to really have love for, to help, to reach out to. You're literally creating that gulf that makes it so when the light shines in darkness, the darkness comprehends it not. Sometimes I am frustrated with you folks. And it's not what I'm talking about right now. It has to do with... sometimes I do hear you say things about each other. And when me coming from Ohio, and I just crave being with any one of you, I thought, you don't understand what you got. You don't appreciate it. You're not thankful. Be thankful. Realize what you got. but not just internally. All of you come up here to be a witness for Christ. All of you to the world outside. Don't talk about them derogatory. Don't create a gulf between you and them. Something that when they're seeking, they don't perceive that specialness. They don't perceive that salt and light. And so they go on searching. And this world is searching. Why are so many people on drugs? Why are so many people workaholics? They're seeking for that they know not. They're seeking for something that will quench that hunger that they don't know how to identify. And nothing else will. Nothing else will quench that eternal hunger except for knowing God. Being possessed of His Spirit. There's no other way given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And it's not just a blessing in eternity. It's a blessing now. It's a life that we get to experience. Don't deprive anybody of it. Be salt and light. Be brimming over. Let your heart be so desirous, so loving to those people that are out there searching for that they don't know. Help them. One of the things that I learned, I guess, many years ago, is that the good Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is very active in this world. Is literally out there trying to help people, trying to draw them in. I know that my wife, and I don't think this is embarrassing to her. What could I say? No. My wife grew up in a different church. She happened to be Catholic, and she wasn't any ordinary Catholic. She truly had the desire to convert the world. She literally was the force that got her family to go to church together. She didn't like this going at different times during the weekend. She liked the family to be together in it. So she was fervent. And fortunately, her family actually gave her a lot of foundation, taught her a lot of things. But there came a day when she was in college, and she fell into a group of kids that started asking her, "Well, why do you believe that?" And her answer was pretty obvious, because it's in the Bible. Where? And she started to search these things out. And she started to study. And she started to study a lot. And even study in frustration. Because she really wasn't finding what she thought. And it actually got to the point where these people that were her friends, she would see them across campus and go a different way. She couldn't face them. But it did a work on her. One of the things that's, I don't know, maybe a blessing. This all happened like 3 years before I came into the picture. And so I really didn't get accused of that day when she said, I'm not going to the Catholic Church anymore. I'm searching for something else. And she started searching. And when we met, almost the first, right off the bat, even before our first date, she was a guitar student of mine, and I took her to get some strings. And she got in my truck, and at the time, I was teaching a group of kids down in Warrensburg. I was going down on Wednesday nights, and we were studying church history and a whole bunch of stuff. Well, she got in my truck, and here's these flyers all over the seat. And I was single, so I lived in my truck. There was all kinds of stuff. I never worried about somebody else having to sit there, too. But she climbed in, and she started looking at these things, and she said, what is this? And for once in my life, when she asked those questions, it was no trap. She honestly wanted to know. And as I started to show her things and read things to her, her desire actually was to convince me I was wrong. But as she read and studied, she came to me one day and she said, I want to be baptized, and this is why. And it's funny because I do have kind of a routine when somebody asks me to be baptized. There's a lot of things I think need to be understood and answered and so forth. And she just sat there and just laid them all out without me ever asking the questions. And what all I'm trying to do by telling you those things is encourage you. I'm trying to convince you that the good Lord is out there working right now, tonight, tomorrow morning, every day. He's preparing the hearts of the people that are truly seeking. So be salt and light. Be recognizable when they come before you as one of God's children. I hope that in no way you've taken any insult from what I've said, because I am excited. The thing that frustrates me, it frustrates me in my job, it's just part of who I am. What's frustrating to me is to feel the need to do something and really not know what to do, not know what to try next. There's a load of it. There's a load of it. There's so many things that we could do to help change our hearts. But let me truly leave you sensitive to the gossip thing. Please, don't. So my desire as I stood here tonight was to awaken you to a new level of thanksgiving, a new level of gratitude, the desire to truly be salt and light and to be able to share the things that you have and not let it be assassinated by the weaknesses that are there. I'll pray for you in these things, and I hope that you'll pray for me. Truly myself, I hope someday to be back in a congregation that's a little bigger. But that's not where I am for now. And I believe there's purpose in it. As I believe, there's purpose in wherever you land. And what I mean by that is, be you the mother in a home trying to teach kids? Be you the fire chief? Whatever it is you do, you are there for a purpose. So shine.